Going this morning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would move amongst us this morning, bringing conviction, conviction where it is needed, encouragement where it is needed, a sense of your presence and your love, which are always needed. And so, God, have mercy on us as we listen to your word this morning. Open up our hearts to receive what you have to tell us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to be reading this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You're going to notice at the very beginning a very familiar poem. If you all are familiar with oldies music at all, some of you all are, you're going to know these verses anyway, even if you don't know your Bible. There was a song in 1965 by the Byrds called Turn, 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 and it's just essentially they're just singing the Bible. And so all week as I was preparing for this message, that song was stuck in my head. And it's still there this morning. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting at verse 1, says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away." Heavenly Father, move in this place with your spirit. Give us clarity of thought and help us, Lord, to understand what you want us to see here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a popular children's book that whenever I read it, it always gets me choked up. It's called The Giving Tree by Shel Silverstein. Many of you all may be familiar with that book. And it tells a story about a boy who becomes friends with an apple tree. And when the boy is young, he loves to go and visit that tree and play in its branches. And there's a picture in it that shows the tree hugging the boy, loving him. And as he gets older, and the seasons of life change for this boy, he goes back to the tree less and less. And he really only goes back when he needs something. But every time that he goes, the tree still loves the boy and is willing to sacrifice for him. And so when the boy is old enough, he wants to go out and start something on his own or start out on his own, the tree calls him to him and says, "Here, boy, take my apples. Sell them so that he can go out and achieve his dreams." Later on, the boy comes back and wants to build a house for himself. And so the tree says, "Here, chop off my branches. Take them, build a house for yourself." And finally, when the boy is quite a bit older, he says he wants to sail away. And she says, "Here, boy, come and take my trunk. Cut it down and make a boat for yourself so that you can sail away." So all that's left of the tree is a stump. But one time the boy comes back and he's very old. And she says, "I don't have anything left to offer you." And the boy says, "All I need is a place to sit down." And she straightens herself up to be the best stump that she can be right there for the boy, because that's right there what he needs during that season of life. The Giving Tree is a book about love and how it sacrifices for other people, but it's also a book about time, the different seasons that time brings to us, about how time changes us and how we can't get it back once it's gone. You and I, we can't stop the forward movement of time and the effects that it has on us. Time marches on whether we're ready for it or not. And as it marches forward, the seasons of life also change. We often don't know when a new season's going to arrive on our doorstep. You know, there is not a farmer's almanac for life so that we know what's coming next or we know what to expect. These seasons, they just come, whether they're good or bad, and we wonder to ourselves, what is the purpose for what is happening in my life right now? Why is this happening right now to me? Or we try to figure out the rhyme and the reason for everything that's happening or how all these seasons of life fit together. And more often than not, they just don't make sense. They don't make sense to us. We look to God for answers. Sometimes we understand what's happening to us, or at least we think that we do, and sometimes we just don't. We don't know how all the seasons fit together. So that's what this preacher in our passage did. He talked about the seasons. He was trying to figure out how all of them fit together in life. And he shares with us here in this passage what he found. And the first thing that he teaches us is that life is made up of seasons. Life is made up of seasons. That's what this poem is all about. He tells us here what a person who lives under the sun will experience in his time while he is alive. All these various seasons. And he doesn't spend any time romanticizing any of these. He doesn't really even give us any details about any of them. He just lists them and tells us what a life is often made up of. And in 7 verses, he gives us 28 different seasons. 28 different seasons of life. And in each statement, there is a contrast. There's a contrast. We see that clearly in verse 2 where he says there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. And so some of these represent good and bad things that happen in a person's life. There's killing and there's healing. There's mourning and there's dancing. There's loving and hating. There's also a number of them here that don't tell us something that's good or bad. Look at the second half of verse 2. It says there is a time to plant and there's a time to pluck up what is planted. So there's a time for us to plant a garden and then there's a time for us to dig it up and move it somewhere else. Life is like that, isn't there? Maybe your life has been like that, where you've been planted in certain places for periods of time, then you've been plucked up and you've been moved somewhere else. For several years, my family and I, we lived in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We lived there for about 8 years, and it was a good place to live. It was a great place to live. And then God, he plucked us up and he moved us here a few years ago. And we've now been in Buffalo for about 4 years. And both of these are good in their own way. They're just different seasons. And it would require a lot of time this morning for us to explore each one of these statements that the preacher makes here, so we won't do that. But I think it's a good idea for us to spend time here in a few of these. So let's take a look at a few more. In verse 4, he says there is a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. I've never been much of a dancer. Maybe that doesn't surprise some of you all, but I've often danced at home with my daughters. Always have. Ever since they could walk, we have danced in the kitchen. And when I read a passage like this, what comes to my mind is not necessarily the dancing in the kitchen, all the times that we've spent there doing that. When there's a time to dance, I think of a wedding. I think that is the appropriate time and place to dance. It's a time to celebrate. So that's what I think about when I read this. And so I anticipate a time when our dancing in the kitchen will become dancing on a wedding day. And if I live long enough to see that, man, what a day that'll be. But just as there is a day for dancing, there's a day for mourning. And I was thinking through this last night. You know, there's all sorts of opportunities or reasons to mourn, but I thought about that day on their wedding day, where it'll be a day of celebration. It'll be a day of dancing. It'll be a day of fun. But then I thought, it will also be a day of mourning. Not the loss of a person's life, right? It'll be the mourning of a time lost, a season gone by that I can't get back. And so on that same day that I'll be celebrating, I'll also think there has to be a time when I sit down and I'm thinking, and man, it'll be a time to cry. Because those daughters that used to dance with me in the kitchen, they won't be there anymore. Not in the same way. There are people here this morning that are experiencing both of these seasons. Seasons of dancing, and some of you are experiencing seasons of mourning. Some of you all are preparing for marriage, and you're looking forward to that day. Some of you guys are looking forward to the day when your children are born. You're preparing for that. You're getting ready for that. Some of you here are mourning the loss of a spouse, or maybe the wandering of a child. There's a season for both of those things. That's the stuff of life. It's the places that we sometimes find ourselves in. Verse 6 tells that there's a time to keep, and then there's a time to cast away. How many of you all have ever seen the show American Pickers? Some of you have, yeah. And it's a show about these two guys who make contacts around the country, and they find people's properties to go and pick, which means these people used to be collectors, and they've got this giant stash of stuff stored up somewhere, and these guys are invited into their homes to make offers on their collectibles. And so what usually has happened, the story that you hear is that, you know, I used to have all this space and all this time, and now I've just gotten to a point in my life where I just have to sell some things. So there used to be a time to collect or to store up, and then there's a time to cast away. You know, often when you're getting older in life, you're not looking to keep as many things. You're looking to downsize, not build up more barns or store up things in more space. It's time to unload some things. So time changes perspective. So there's a time to keep, time to cast away. Verse 7 says there's a time for silence. There's a time to be quiet. And there's a time to speak. And I think any couple who's been married for any length of time has to be wise to this, right? There's sometimes when you open up your mouth, and there's sometimes when you keep them closed. The husband hears the challenges that his wife has been working through. She's telling him all the problems that she has, the things that are on her mind or on her heart. And immediately he sets about to telling her how she needs to fix all these problems. And what does she say to him? All I wanted you to do was listen. I didn't want you to speak. I didn't want you to solve my problems. I just wanted you to listen to me. And in the various relationships that you have with all kinds of different people, you know, there are some relationships that you have that you can just easily speak. You all are on such good footing with one another. It's like you don't have to worry necessarily about what you say. But then there are relationships that you have to where, or seasons in particular relationships that you have that you just refrain as much as you can often from speaking. It's like you're on eggshells. Or maybe a verse like this reminds you of a relationship that you used to have. Maybe a friend in a different city, different season of life, person you used to talk to all the time, and now you can't remember the last time that you spoke. And maybe that just happened because things in life just changed. You moved away and that relationship grew distant. Or maybe it's a relationship that you used to have that something happened, and now you just don't speak as freely as you once did. The season changed. We all want seasons of peace. We all want seasons of healing and laughing and loving and dancing. That's what we want to be in all the time, isn't it? That's where we want to be. But just like we know that winter comes after fall, so there will also be times of weeping and tearing and war. It's just that we don't know when those will come. In verse 9, the preacher goes back to where he started in chapter 1. He did this in chapter 2, too. He asked the same kind of question he asked at the very beginning of the book. He says, what gain has the worker from his toil? What do we have at the end of all of this? After all the time that has blown by, after all the seasons that have come into life, what do I have left in my hands to show for it? Is there anything there? And maybe you notice that in these in these seven verses. There's 28 seasons, but there are 14 positives or pluses in a sense, and there are 14 negatives. And so if you add all of those up, what have you got? You might say nothing or zero. It might just sound a little better if we just say we just break even. We're just even. There's nothing there. There's nothing gained. There's nothing lost. All of those seasons of life have passed. What was the point? What was the point to my existence? For every season of tearing, there was one of sowing. For all of my keeping, there was a time of casting away. What was the point of it all? What did I gain? What did I lose? What was all these? Where were all these times and seasons? What were they for? Not only we might ask a question like that, but while I'm in the midst of all of my living, I can't really make out a sensible pattern for everything that has happened in my life. Not a reliable rhythm between one season and the next. I don't know about you, but I like knowing what to expect next. I kind of like to know what's coming, but life just isn't that way, is it? Just when we think we've got things figured out, just when we think that we're comfortable where we are, right? I'm in this season that I like, you know, I'm cruising along, nobody mess with me, nobody mess with anything, I'm good, all of a sudden the season changes. And now I'm uncomfortable again. Life is not like a song where it just repeats the same chords again and again, where you always know where the highs are, you always know where the lows are. Life is not that way. We don't know what is coming next. We can do an educated guess, but we just don't know. So often we're just caught off guard when that new season blows in. And it happens again and again, kind of like that book, the book in the Giving Tree. These seasons just continue to blow in, and eventually we just find ourselves one day in the last season of life. Just all we want now is just a place to sit down. We're tired. Waiting for the end of all of our seasons, wondering if there was a purposeful pattern to everything that I experienced here on the earth. I heard about a play that the actress Lily Tomlin was in where her character was reflecting on life, and she said, "I wondered in the midst of it all where I fit in the grand scheme of things." You ever asked a question like that? Where do I fit in the grand scheme of things and in the big picture? And then she says, "I wondered then if there was a grand scheme of things." And as we read this section of Ecclesiastes, we may start to wonder if that's what the preacher was thinking here. Is there really a grand scheme of things? And where do I fit in it? But then he offers us some help. And if you've been here in the last couple of weeks, maybe you've noticed that this man, he likes to punch you in the gut. He likes to knock you down. And then he offers you a hand. He wants us to consider the hard questions of life. He wants us asking questions about life. He doesn't want you in the last season of life to start asking things like this. Wherever you are right now, start asking them, why am I here? And what pattern is there a pattern to life at all? What was the point of my existence? And so here he then tells us, as he helps us up, he says that God has given us limited access. God has given us limited access. So as soon as he asks the question in verse 9, this is what he said. He says, "I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." He says that God has made everything beautiful in its time or in its season. God has arranged things just the way that he wants them. You and I might not be able to figure it out, but we know that God has a purposeful pattern to everything that he's done. It is beautiful in its season. The birth of a baby. The death of a parent. A season of peace. 2 years of cancer. Spiritual revival in a community, and then maybe many years where there seems to be no fruit at all. He's telling us that God orders it all, and it is beautiful in his eyes, and we cannot trace it. We can't figure it out. We can't find it out. He alone is wise to it. I love the way that one writer puts it. He says this, "We are like the desperately nearsighted, inching their way along some great tapestry or fresco in the attempt to take it in. We see enough to recognize something of its quality, but the grand design escapes us. For we can never stand back far enough to view it as the Creator does, whole and entire from beginning to end." Maybe some of you all here are nearsighted. I am. I resonate with this. If I take my contacts out or take my glasses off, I can't see anything. I couldn't see a face out there in the crowd. I know you're out there, you'd be really blurry, but I have to get really close to be able to see each one individually. And that's what he's saying here, that we see things, we see this in this grand scheme of things, we can see something very close, but we can't stand back far enough to see the big picture. Only God can do that. And so friends, we can't master time. We can't control time. We might try to manage it with all of our apps, our phones, our clocks, our organizers. We try to manage time as best we can, don't we? Try to make the best use of the time that we have, but we cannot control it, and we cannot change things. So he says here that God has made it so that we cannot find out what has been done from beginning to end. We can't plan or make sense of all of our seasons. We just don't have that ability. And if you were to go back through your life and label each one of these times in your life according to one of the 28 seasons that he gets here, you might say, that was a time of mourning, and I was dancing over here. This was a time of laughter. You try to find a pattern in all that, you're just not going to find it. It's like a puzzle that won't ever make sense to you. We aren't given that ability by God. So we might ask, why did I go through that time of tearing? Why did that happen? And why hasn't the season of sowing ever come into my life? There are a number of you here that have experienced more sadness in your life than other people here. You might wonder, why is that? Why was the weight always so heavy on me? And it always seems like people over here, they're laughing and they're dancing. We're not given those answers. And we can't predict what season is going to come next either. We can't do that with the weather around here anyway, can we? We don't know what season is coming next. We know that spring will probably come sometime between April and June. It'll get here eventually. We know what's coming, at least we anticipate what's coming. But in life, it's not that way. You don't necessarily know where you're going next or what season that God is going to bring to you. I think a good way of putting it is that we cannot escape our creatureliness. We can't get away from the fact that we are creatures. We don't create, we don't make, we certainly don't make time. God does. We are creatures. And so just like we have to be content to enjoy these things of the world as a gift from God, that's what we learned last week. You know, we can't find ultimate satisfaction in pleasure or wisdom or in work. We're supposed to receive those as gifts from God simply to enjoy because he is good and has given them to us. And I think it's the same way with time. I can't make time. I can't change time. I can't predict my next season or necessarily prepare for it all the time. I simply need to receive the season that God has given to me now, as a gift, in a sense, from him. So instead of becoming angry that things aren't the way that I want them to be, I have to learn that God has a purpose for me right now, right where I'm at. I can't know all that he's doing with the time that he's given to me, but I'm sure thankful that he knows what he's doing. To be a creature means that I realize that I exist. I exist for someone and a purpose that is greater than myself. I think that's kind of like getting to the heart of what being a creature is. I don't control things. I don't shape things. I don't make things. I have to know that I have to realize that I exist for someone and for a purpose that is greater than me. I am not the center of the universe. The world does not revolve around me. If it did, I would change my seasons. I would make things happen the way that I want them to be. But it doesn't work like that, does it? I can't change my next season any more than I can make it 80 degrees outside right now. And if I could, I would. But I can't do that. And I can't change my times either. I'm to receive what comes to me, not control it, and trust that somebody else who is good and powerful is making sense out of all of it. I cannot trace it from one end to the next, but he can. He has a purpose for everything that he does. So I am a receiver of what he gives to me, not a taker. I think that's what the Bible teaches us that meekness is. Meekness means I know my place. I am not God. He made me. I exist for him. For whatever he desires to do with me and for me, I don't control it. I just simply receive it. And I have to learn to be content with it. Sometimes isn't that just the hardest thing? I have to be content with it. What do we often do? We try to change our seasons, change our circumstances, constantly warring against where God has us right now, as if that's not exactly where he wants us. God wants us to realize he's in control. And my responsibility often as a creature is just contentment with what he has given to me. I was listening to the Scottish preacher Alistair Begg teach on this passage this week, and he said, God has no abandoned projects and no forsaken kids. So something that God starts, he does not abandon. And so sometimes we're in this season of life where we wonder, man, has God forgotten about me? Or what in the world is going on in my life? God must have just left me to myself for a while. But that is not what happens. He who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. There are no abandoned projects and no forsaken kids. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He's always with us, whether we perceive it or not. He is not surprised by your circumstances. He has actually planned them. You are walking in the steps that he ordered for you. You are not there by accident. Look at what the preacher says in verse 14. He says, I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. You can't change it. Try as you might, you can't change what he is doing in your life. God has done it. Why? So that people fear before him. And so as we read a passage like this, I think where he's trying to lead us is it's certainly not into despair. Certainly not sadness or just wonder at what in the world is going on here. He is directing us to look at our God and stand before him in awe. Worship. I am a creature, he is the creator. He made me for a purpose, and I am walking in those steps right now. I should stand in awe before a God like this. I can't trace his steps. I don't know everything that he's done before. I don't know everything that he's going to do, but I can trust him. What kind of God is this that can weave all of these seasons of life together beautifully? I want to give us some applications to take home with us, things to think on from this passage I think that are important. We've got three of them. Application number one. Application number one, I will trust God with the seasons that I've had, so everything that's happened to me in the past. I'm going to trust God with right now where I am, the season that I'm in, and I'm going to trust God wherever he leads me in the future. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He doesn't enlighten me to understand everything that he's doing. He calls me to walk in this season for a reason. Because he alone knows how it all fits together. And I have to be good with that because he is the Father and I am his child. Not the other way around. And he is good in everything that he does. Many of you all can speak to that from experience. You know everything that God does is good, right? He works everything for good to those whom he has called, those that he loves, according to his own purpose. He's always working everything for good. It's amazing that God can take a season like mourning, tears, sadness, times of hate, times of war, times of losing. He can take all of that and work them for our good. This is a God worthy of standing before in all. I can trust him. I can trust him with all of my seasons. And when I don't understand what's going on in my life, I submit to his sovereign plan and I trust in his goodness. Sometimes he doesn't give us any more than that. He just tells us, you can trust me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because I trust him. He's with me. His rod and his staff, he comforts me. So I'm one of those seasons. I can trust God. I think that's the story of Job in a nutshell. A man was in a terrible season of death and sadness. He had some bad friends who made things worse for him. And Job didn't understand why it was all happening to him. And so God showed up. Job was asking all of these questions, and God showed up. And he said to him, these things are happening because I'm God and you're not. That's essentially what he told him. I reveal to you what you need to know, and I keep to myself everything that you don't. I am God, and you are not. And Job said, from now on, I'm just going to cover my mouth. I'm not going to say anything else, because I see now that you truly are God. The New Testament teaches that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also with him graciously give us all things? We know that God loved us enough to sacrifice his son for us. Do we think that he's now going to withhold anything else from us? He opened up the floodgates of his love by offering his son. How can we doubt him now? Why do we doubt him now? That was the way the Israelites thought when God saved them from Egypt. He worked all kinds of miracles for them, delivering them from the bonds of slavery. And what happened? As soon as they got out there in the desert, they just said, God, you brought us out here because there wasn't enough room in Egypt to bury us. You hate us, don't you? You brought us out here to die. They were forgetting that. I mean, God went through, he worked all sorts of miracles to prove that he loved them, that he had a plan for them. And yes, they were in the desert, but he was going to walk with them while they were out there. And some of you all right now are in the desert season, and you need to be reminded that God gave his son for you and that he's always good, he's always in control. And when you can't figure out the why and the times of the seasons, it's okay. You don't have to. He's got this. You need to be reminded that he gave his son for you. Do you really think he's going to withhold his goodness from you now? So that's the first thing. I can trust God in any season of life that I'm in, and any season of life that's going to come to me in the future. The second application is that I will be compassionate with those whose season differs from mine. And so right here in this room right now, we've got all sorts of people in different seasons. We are one body, called together to unity and to love, but we are not called to walk in the same season all at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. There's all sorts of seasons represented here right now. And knowing that God has appointed the time for his purpose in every person's life, he has appointed the time that you are in right now, it should help us, knowing that, to be better friends for one another than what Job had. Sometimes all we're called to is to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and to weep with those who are weeping. Not always called to figure it out. Well, I think this is happening in your life because you did this. That's what Job's friends did. You must have some sin in there somewhere, man. God is raining down fire on you. And Job's like, I can't figure it out. Sometimes we're just called to be compassionate, to walk with a brother or sister who is struggling, or when we see the joy that is happening in their life, to walk with them and rejoice with them. God has appointed that season. Rejoicing in Him will lead us to rejoice with one another. So compassion, empathy, walking alongside. Those one another verses in the New Testament. That's what we're called to be sometimes. That's application number two. And then lastly, I will stand in awe of my God. What kind of God is this? I mean, we all probably think we're pretty smart. We can figure things out. His mind just goes on and on. We have not even scratched the surface of what He is like. He is infinite. And I am so finite. I am here and now. My mind goes, it's constantly hitting the ceiling. God's mind just goes on and on. I cannot search out or trace what He has done from beginning to the end. Oh, I need to stand in awe of a God who is like this. Life is a riddle to us, but it's not to Him. He's put a sense of eternity and purpose into our hearts. And man, His ways are past our understanding. And every now and then what He does, He just pulls back the curtain a little bit and shows us a glimpse. And sometimes all we've got to do in those moments is just stand in awe and worship Him. I don't remember what the name or the number of the psalm is. It's somewhere around Psalm 130, but David says, I am like a weaned child with my mom. With You, God, I am like a weaned child. He's not crying. He's not struggling. He is satisfied. And a child does not understand everything that the parent is doing, just accepts it. I am thankful that I am loved by a parent like this. I need to be thankful that I am loved by a God like this. And like a weaned child, I will just stand in Your presence satisfied by You. Our God takes no counsel from anybody. He doesn't need it. He's never asked a question that He didn't know the answer to. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. And everything that happens in the world that He has made, everything matters. There is nothing wasted with Him. So every season that we could experience, it all matters. It all has a place. It all has a purpose. And everything will become clear, I think, when we stand in His presence, or clearer. More clear, if that's the right word. I think it'll become more clear to us, maybe not perfectly, but certainly more than it is right now. But for now, much of why is hidden. It's hidden from us. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And the rest of it basically says, He tells us what we need to know and obey. But God keeps so much for Himself that He does not reveal to us. They're the hidden things, the secret things that only a sovereign God needs to know. Romans 11. We'll close with this. Romans 11 is where Paul, he's considered the way that God has worked the times and the seasons for the Israelites. And he can trace a little bit of something that's going on there, but he can't understand it all. And eventually what he says is this, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. Amen. Like, that's it. Amen. I'm good with that. I'll rest in that. From Him, through Him, to Him are all things. He alone understands my times. He alone understands my seasons. I'm going to rest in Him. He doesn't ask me any questions or ask my opinion. Nobody has known the mind of the Lord or been His counselor. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. I will trust Him. And I'll worship Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You that so many years ago, these words were written by a man who was searching for the meaning of life. Why was he here on the earth? And again, he bumps up against his God and realizes that he is here for a purpose that You have made. He may not always be able to figure it out, but he knew that he could trust in You. And there are people in this room right now asking questions like this: why? Why am I here in this place? Why am I here in this season? And they need to be reminded they can trust in a God who has ordered all things from beginning to end. We can't always see it or understand it, but we know you and we trust you. We love you, Lord, for who you are. We need to stand in awe of you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.